From WIPR in Baltimore, I'm Tom Hall, and this is Choral Arts Classics. Tonight on Choral Arts Classics, a conductor's roundtable. For the past several seasons, we've gathered some of the area's top choral conductors to talk about their work and share their perspective on Maryland's rich tapestry of choral and vocal music. Tonight, my guests are Arian Caffey, the new music director of the Handel Choir of Baltimore, and Wendy Wickham, the conductor of the Canticle Singers of Baltimore. We'll hear some recordings by both of these fine ensembles, and we'll talk with Arian and Wendy about their approach to the choral art. Hello again, and thanks for joining us for Choral Arts Classics. I'm Tom Hall, the music director of the Baltimore Choral Arts Society and the culture editor from Maryland Morning with Sheila Cast here on 88.1 WIPR. We're glad you could be with us tonight, as we have done for the past 11 years. On the last Tuesday night of the month, from September through April, we get together and we listen to and talk about great choral and vocal music. And we'll sample some recordings and live performances of the Baltimore Choral Arts Society and our special guests. As always, I appreciate your tuning in and joining us. So we'll begin our conversation with Wendy Wickham and Arian Caffey in just a moment. But first, we'll start with a couple of tracks from one of the Baltimore Choral Arts Society's most recent CDs. We'll hear some music from Handel's great oratorio, Judas Maccabeus, as well as a joyous African dance piece by Rosephanie Dunn Powell. From our album Christmas at America's First Cathedral, here's Handel's Hallelujah Amen and Rosephanie Powell's exuberant setting of the Nigerian anthem, Ogonifun Olua. The Choral Arts Full Chorus and Orchestra here on Choral Arts Classics.
Thank you.
tracks from an album we recorded a few years ago at the beautiful Baltimore Basilica. We heard the Choral Arts Full Chorus and Orchestra in Handel's Hallelujah Amen from his oratorio Judas Maccabeus. That was followed by a piece we commissioned from the terrific African-American composer Rosephanie Dunn Powell. That was Ogonifun Olua, an African praise song with a text from the Noruba tribe in Nigeria. That tune featured Michael Allman and John Locke on djembes, along with Barry Dove on shekere. I'm Tom Hall. I conducted the proceedings on our album Christmas at America's First Cathedral. It's on the Gothic Records label. And now it's my pleasure to welcome to the program two choral colleagues who lead two highly respected choral organizations here in Baltimore. Arian Caffey was appointed the music director of the Handel Choir of Baltimore just this year. He succeeds Melinda O'Neill, whom many credit with raising the artistic level and the public profile of the Handel Choir, which is one of the area's oldest performing organizations. Arian, welcome to the show.
Happy to be here. Thank you.
And Wendy Wickham joins us as well. She's the music director of the Canticle Singers of Baltimore, a highly regarded women's chorus. She's been their music director since 1997. Wendy, it's good to see you.
I am delighted to be here.
So, Arian, tell us a little bit about yourself. Where'd you grow up? What's your background?
Well, I was born in Italy, actually, a child of migrating Iranian parents, and stayed in Italy for about 2.5 years, came to America, came to Kansas for about a year, lived in Dragon Circle, Olathe, and from Kansas we came out here to, or out here, excuse me, we came out there to Los Angeles, and lived in Los Angeles the rest of my life. Went out to the Midwest for graduate school and then came out here to the East Coast.
So it's kind of an L.A. guy for most of the time.
Yes, sir.
And did you do your undergraduate work in California and Los Angeles?
I did. I went to UCLA for my undergrad.
And in Michigan, you're at the University of Michigan?
Correct, in Ann Arbor.
And who were you working with there?
I studied with Jerry Blackstone in Michigan.
He's a very well-known choral pedagogue.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, the founder of the Baltimore Choral Arts Society, a guy named Theodore Morrison, was on the faculty at the University of Michigan.
Absolutely.
Did you guys cross paths? Was he there?
He came to a number of our seminars to lead graduate seminars on a number of major works, Brahms Requiem, so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So I had a chance
to
meet him and work with him a few times.
And what brought you to Baltimore?
I saw that Towson University had a position open for DCA, for Director of Choral Activities. And, you know, out of graduate school, you apply for 30, 40, 50, you know, 50 jobs sometimes. Absolutely.
Sure,
you apply to anything and everything. But Towson is the second biggest school in Maryland. It was a dream, sort of a dream job to get right out of graduate school.
So yeah, excellent. Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
And of course, there's a Towson connection to Michigan because now Paul Reardon, who is one of your predecessors, he's not your direct predecessor at Towson, but Paul, a terrific guy, great choral conductor. He's out of Michigan now. Did your paths cross with Paul as well?
My paths crossed with Paul as well in Michigan. We coincided 2 years there before Eugene Rogers came to Michigan.
Yeah, that's great. And you're enjoying your position at Towson?
I love it.
Having a good time?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's
great.
And Wendy, how about you? Are you a Baltimore girl?
I am. I was born and raised here and went off for a few years to college and worked a few years in Lititz, Pennsylvania, moved back home for graduate school, and then got married and have been here ever since. So, yes, this is my home.
And you are not the founder of the Canticle Singers.
I am not. It was founded under a different name, the Chrysalis Singers. And actually, before that, it was the Phoenix Choir. But back then, it was much more of just a community choir. And I ended up, through just sheer chance, Glenn Cashman, who used to be at Towson, lived next door to one of the members of the Canticle Singers. They needed a director. And I applied and got the position. And after I was there for a year, explained that my goal was to take it to a much higher level of a more professional level choir. And actually, for the most part now, almost every singer in there is either a very accomplished musician, has a degree in undergraduate in voice. We have several people with masters in vocal performance. So it has definitely changed.
Yeah.
As you've heard, I think, over the years of me being there.
Indeed, And your own training, is it as a vocalist or
no.
as a conductor?
I headed off to college thinking I was going to probably be a studio musician. I was a woodwinds major when I started. I always played piano. I sang, but I was the kid that did all state, all orchestra, all the way through in Maryland. And when I got to college, the the director of the choral program was fantastic, and I loved him, and I took every class he had to offer, and because of him, really ended up moving more towards the choral and the piano, yeah. And I took organ, and then I received my master's at Towson under Renato Reyes, mm-hmm. but worked with Vincent
Who's
Lawrence.
A pianist, right.
He's a pianist. Uh-huh. And Vincent
and who
Lawrence.
Who was your undergraduate mentor, and where did you go to school?
Pierce Getz up at Lebanon Valley College. Philip Morgan was my voice professor there. And I just accompanied every singer that I could find. So I really learned a lot. And I loved to sing. And so when I came down here, my graduate assistant program, my graduate assistantship was with Vincent Lawrence, who was before Paul Raritan. It kind of crossed mm-hmm. paths. And so it was a time in his life where I actually did a lot more than a lot of us graduate assistants might have. So I got to work with the choir mm-hmm. a lot and really enjoyed it. Worked in the public schools, worked in some private schools as a choral director, and found that, I was just saying earlier, that being a choral conductor and an organist and a pianist worked out a lot better in my marriage. Being married to an engineer, as opposed to I was doing a lot of like jazz gigs and things, and that wasn't
late nights. And
yeah, that didn't work. So this has been it has been wonderful, and I actually feel like all of my orchestral and all of my band and every other type of instrument that I played and worked with has actually really aided in helping me be a much better choral conductor because I do hear things orchestrally a lot in my head.
And Arian Caffey, how about you? Were you trained as a pianist or as a singer or as a instrument?
I was originally trained as a singer. Mm-hmm. And when I was 15 and a half and graduating from high school, I happened upon a radio announcement for Angelus Chorale in L.A. and mm-hmm. went and saw the conductor work. It was Donald Nguyen, who was my teacher and mentor at UCLA, and fell in love with conducting. Mm-hmm. And so that was the path that I took after that. So singer directly to conductor.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you knew you wanted to
absolutely
to be on the podium rather than in the bass section or the
yes.
tenor section. Yeah, yes. Yeah, yeah. And Don Nguyen, of course, another great choral pedagogue, mm-hmm. you know, has trained many, many people. What are the things you learned from Don Nguyen and from your other mentors, Jerry Blackstone, at Michigan? Are there two or three things that, you know, stand out to you as
I was really fortunate in that pedigree, in that path of pedagogy, because with Don, you know, with Donald Nguyen, you learn passion and energy and baton precision and baton technique, and then with Jerry Blackstone, you learn relaxation and vocal pedagogy and sort of a different gestural language and they both complement one another very well. And of course, both of them have a lot of Herford study with Julius Herford. So
right.
you do learn.
He's a famous analytical mind. You know,
so you do learn a great deal about score study from both.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah. And Wendy, I mean, you coming from both sides of the thing, is there one thing you had this great experience as an undergraduate singing in the choir there? Can you identify one particular thing that is really formative for you?
What I took away mainly from conducting singers as opposed to instrumentalists was the importance of breath and low breath. I think instrumental conductors, we hold our arms up high and it creates tension. And it. I took several master classes with both Frauke Hausmann up at Westminster Choir College and then Robert Page at Eastman when he would come in. And I really learned, one, the importance of keeping my body, my hands centered so that the singer would breathe low and deep, and just the hands. Like actually, I was a dancer. I took a lot of dance classes as a child, and a lot of those ballet classes really helped me transfer from instrumental conducting to vocal mm-hmm. because it's so much more expressive when you're using your hands than just a baton.
Yeah.
And so.
Well, let's listen to a little bit of your work. This is a performance of a piece by Gustav Holst called Ave Maria that you'll be conducting with the Canticle Singers. So this is music of Holst here on Choral Arts Classics.
Thank you.
Music by Gustav Holst here on Choral Arts Classics. The Canticle Singers performed Ave Maria, conducted by their music director and one of my guests this evening, Wendy Wickham. It's from their CD entitled Da Pacem. I'm Tom Hall. You're listening to Choral Arts Classics. Thanks for being with us as we continue our annual Conductors Roundtable. Wendy Wickham is here, as is Arian Caffey. He's the music director of the Handel Choir of Baltimore. Well, Wendy, that's beautiful. It really sounds great. Thank you for sharing that with us.
It was a joy to conduct, and it was a different group than what we have now. It was from several years back.
Yeah. Well, of course, and these groups change and evolve. And of course, at Towson University, you've got a different crew coming in almost every year.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, the Handel Choir of Baltimore, a little bit different. Talk about the importance of the namesake from the Handel Choir of Baltimore in both of your groups. I mean, Wendy, you're concentrating on music for women's chorus, and Arian, obviously, great tradition of the music of Handel with that. But how does that inform some of your other programming as well?
Well, I've tried to remain very respectful to the namesake and to the branding. Obviously, they are the Handel Choir of Baltimore, so we have a responsibility to explore that music and that repertoire. But and previous conductors have taken Baltimore through the genre and through oratorio and et cetera, et cetera. I am very interested in a huge spectrum of music. I typically love to program music that is fantastic, music that is great. And so I'm trying to explore different avenues of repertoire. We're doing Rachmaninoff Vespers later in April. We'll be exploring some Arvo Pärt next year. Music, Scandinavian music, American music, new American music, older American music, music of the Baroque, music of the French Baroque, music of the German Baroque. I'm very interested in a wide scape.
Mm-hmm. So not going to be limiting yourself to Handel. By any means.
Not going to be limiting myself to Handel, but that doesn't that also doesn't mean that I'm going to be that I'm not going to be exploring more of Handel, maybe the more obscure oratorio or obscure repertoire that of Handel's that doesn't get performed very often.
Mm-hmm. And Wendy, with the Canticle Singers, it's a conscious choice to make this a women's choir rather than a mixed choir, or you know, a chorus that does different repertoire. I assume, right? I mean, this is on purpose, right?
Yeah.
You didn't stumble into this.
And I came into the group as it was already a women's choir. And with names, Canticle Singers, it's a little bit hard. We've actually been working on changing the name to Maryland's Women's Chorus after the Canticle Singers. People know us as the Canticle Singers, but new people that might hear of us, you hear the name and you kind of get a set thought of what you're expecting to hear, and that is not the way I program. I program every concert that starts probably from the 1500s and ends somewhere in this century. I do like to make sure I have a section of music that is written by women composers. There's some amazing women composers. But we cover every type of style, genre, language. And for me, I always end our programs with some kind of spiritual or jazz piece. Stephen Hatfield, we're doing Moses Hogan this year because I do have
Moses, the great arranger of spirituals.
So I really stretch the style we've done. We do gospel pieces, and then we also really cover Mozart all the way back to Porpora. It's amazing the amount of women's music that has been written from all the way back in the 1500s.
Sure,
that is coming
sure.
Out.
Plenty just, to choose from.
There really is.
Yeah. And Arian Caffey with the Handel Choir of Baltimore, you do this music that's kind of all over the map. I mean, from Handel to even music prior to that and music much later than that. Do you have a notion of the ideal choral sound? Is there a choral quality, a vocal quality that you're looking for with your group?
Pardon me. I'm looking for the quality that will tell the story of the piece, essentially. It's an open sound. It's a spacious sound. It's a warm sound. Sometimes it's a sparse sound. Sometimes there's vibrato. Sometimes there's no vibrato. I really like to explore a broader palette. It just depends on what we're singing and what we need to say and how we need to paint it.
Mm-hmm. So you need a broad repertoire of noises you can clock
Absolutely.
Out there.
Absolutely.
Depending on the thing. And Wendy, how about with you? With the women's voice in particular, a lot of the music that you're singing was originally scored for boys' voices, for young children whose voices hadn't changed yet.
That is correct. And we do perform a lot of pieces, works by Britten and other pieces written for boys' choir. And I do try to achieve that sound as best as possible. We are a chamber choir, so we never have more than 20 people. So for me, one of the biggest things I have to work on is blend. And since we don't have the combination of women and men's voices, trying to blend the lighter, floaty soprano voices with the richer alto voices when you don't have the tenors and basses to balance that is really one of my biggest challenges. And the sound changes depending on the group. This year, right now, even in our first sopranos, I have more of the richest colors and sounds than I've ever had for first sopranos. And I actually have some first altos that have some light, pure sounds. So I've been doing a lot of switching parts for people on some of our pieces that are supposed to have that very pure, light, but not strident sound. So yeah. The first altos get a little bit shocked when I say they're singing for soprano for a specific part, and I'm moving them around to try to achieve that sound and balance. But Brahms isn't supposed to sound like Britten, and that's not supposed to sound like, you know, a Stephen Hatfield piece. So it's a real challenge with 20 people to try to create different sounds.
Yeah, that's not that many people. In a way, achieving blend and that kind of thing is easier when there's larger group. I know with the Choral Arts Society, I have, you know, I mean, my full chorus about 80 or 85 people, and you can cover up a lot of sins.
That's right. Right now, I think we're at 17, and when you only have two people on a part and you're really working on, especially with women and they're in the higher range, the vibrato, making sure that it blends and there's a balance is what I spend a lot of our time on, because they're all great readers. It's not like I have to come in and teach the music. It's teaching the balance and the blend and the character for
each
piece.
Which is the only thing you can rehearse when you've got everybody together. And Arian, how about you? The Handel Choir, how many singers are you working with?
We're currently at 40.
Mm-hmm. And is that the right number? Do you want more or less?
This is something that I struggle with in my sort of philosophy of where this group is coming from, where this group is headed. And Handel Choir has ranged from 90 singers to 35 singers. And I think my ideal sound is maybe a balanced 48. I think would be my ideal. With 48, I think you can essentially approach a vast amount of repertoire. I mean, you're still not in the big sort of romantic war horses, but I do think that's the ideal number for me.
Yeah. So, like, for example, in my organization, the Choral Arts Society, we have a symphonic chorus of as many as 130 or 140 people to do large pieces orchestras. And then we have this full chorus that's 80-something with a smaller chamber orchestra. And then we have a chamber chorus that could be, 30 singers. But 48 does seem to be the magic number. When you audition somebody, what's that process like? What do you ask them to sing for you? What are you listening for?
Typically, someone who's auditioning for the ensemble will perform a solo, and I may cut them off in the middle of it just for time's sake, but they'll perform a solo so that I can hear their musicality and I can hear what kinds of musical gestures they make and what their musical ideas are. They will sight read something. I think I may have gone a little bonkers this first time out, and I had them sight read some Persichetti from the Persichetti Mass, and they were a little
too hard.
They were a little they were a little grumpy with me, and I think the first movement of the Bach St. John Passion, and then we'll do some vocalizing so that I can see vocal color and take them up and down their range, and then a small conversation, chit-chat, and that's it.
And then you guess whether it's going to work or not.
Absolutely.
Because right? That's what we all do. Well, let's listen to some of the fruits of that labor. These are a couple of movements from Handel's Messiah, Surely He Hath Borne Our Grief, followed by the other fugue, and With His Stripes. This is music from Handel, his great oratorio Messiah, conducted by my guest Arian Caffey with the Handel Choir of Baltimore here on Choral Arts Classics.
Surely, if I could, I'd reach the heavens.
Music by George Frederick Handel from his most popular oratorio, Messiah. Arian Caffey conducted the Handel Choir of Baltimore Chorus and Period Orchestra in two choruses, Surely He Hath Borne Our Griefs and The Great Fugue and With His Stripes. This recording from a live performance last December at St. Ignatius Church here in Baltimore. Arian Caffey joins me in the studio tonight along with Wendy Wickham. She's the conductor of the Canticle Singers of Baltimore. That sounded terrific, Arian.
Thank you, Tom.
Yeah. So, Wendy, how about you and your audition process? When somebody comes in, you've got to, you know, interpolate her into a, as you say, a, you know, fairly small ensemble. So you really, you know, your choice of voices is an extremely important part of this process.
It is. And so what I ask people to come in and audition with is a very simple piece that is going to show their ability to blend more than anything else, because that's what I need. Not coming in with a great solo that's showing off their technique, but their blending ability. I start with vocalization to get their range, and I go through all the vowels to see how they pronounce them. And I do a little bit of foreign language, mainly to see if they can do a closed, open vowel. I don't care if they can speak all the languages, but do they actually hear the differences? Because when you have two people on a part, if one person isn't able to produce that closed vowel or the open vowel that you want, it's very noticeable. And then we do sight reading because we don't have much time in practice to learn the music. A lot of that has to be done at home. And then if I'm in all in doubt, I will say this is a probation. I feel bad. I would love to have everybody that comes and sings put them in the group. And I've had some amazing singers that have auditioned that I've just said, I'm sorry, this isn't the right group because of just a large voice. Or I need to know that they can sound with that pure, relaxed boy choir type sound when I need that. And through this, I've managed to get wonderful singers that can blend very well, but still when I can pull out any type of piece, they can give whatever sound I need, French, German, a Spanish piece for solo. So I have many great singers in there that are very accomplished soloists also, but still can blend in a very small chamber group.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's hear another example of the work that you do with the Canticle Singers of Baltimore. Here's an arrangement of Shenandoah, that beautiful folk song. This is Wendy Wickham, one of my guests this evening here on Choral Arts Classics, conducting the Canticle Singers of Baltimore. Here's Shenandoah.
Oh.
on 88.1. It's Choral Arts Classics. I'm Tom Hall. It's our annual Conductors Roundtable. Wendy Wickham is one of my guests tonight. She's the music director of the Canticle Singers of Baltimore. We just heard her conduct that ensemble in an arrangement of the iconic folk song Shenandoah. That's an arrangement by William Lycan. This recording from their CD Da Pacem. Arian Caffey is the music director of the Handel Choir of Baltimore. He joins us in the studio this evening as well. Well, thank you, Wendy. That was a beautiful arrangement, beautifully sung. Arian, when you talk about programming, when you talk about, you know, as you say, maybe doing some of the more obscure works of Handel, who's your constituency? When you think about programming and when you think about the concerts that you're going to present, are you worried about the audience? Are you worried about the singers? Are you worried about, covering a particular geographical, historical area? How do you approach it?
I wouldn't necessarily say I'm worried about any of those, but I'm definitely thinking about all of those. Primarily, I think about the first consideration is, can our singer sing it? And if the answer is yes, then I'll ask, will the audience appreciate it and will they take something from it? And if the answer to that is yes, then it's a go.
Mm-hmm. And, for example, you just did a concert a few weeks ago that had the theme of Baltimore. You
Correct.
Actually really localized it. How
Correct.
Did you approach something like that?
I just wanted to say thank you to Baltimore for for being so wonderful since I've been here and sort of capture some of the vibrancy of the energy that I've noticed, that I've seen, and try and focus that through song and through music and sort of present my findings to the city, as it were.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems like a really interesting program. And Wendy, when you're doing your programming, are you finding that your audiences are folks that really do enjoy the sort of specific repertoire that you're doing, that repertoire for treble voices, that repertoire for women?
We have a varied audience. We have the people that are loyal to us that come constantly because they know someone in the choir. And then we have the people that have heard us through over the years and come. And I have to really keep that in mind because I also approach things in a teacher mentality. I want to have a program that challenges and also educates the singers, the choir, so that each year I can see them improving as a group. So I want to stretch them a little bit musically. I always want to stretch the audience musically with something they may not have heard before. But I also want to make sure that every type of person that has come to our concert goes away with something that they just loved, that they instantly connected to, and hopefully something that they thought, wow, that's a little bit out of my comfort zone, but I really like it. And then I really have to take in the fact that especially a lot of this music for women's voices is in a very high range for them, and they don't get a break. So I have to program it in a way that vocally is healthy for them to sing. So it's,
sure,
it's
and
that, a lot.
That's complicated,
and
yeah, because they've got to do 90 minutes, you know, you can't have them blowing their brains out the whole time.
That's right, and, yeah. You know, usually half of our concert is a cappella, and my first sopranos are singing up in a range that my voice doesn't even go, and I have to take that into consideration. And a lot of these pieces that you wouldn't think of it, but when they are changed from the boy choir voice to the female, it's put right at their breaking voice. So we have an awful lot of pieces that they're singing in the passaggio section that gets really hard and straining on their voice. So I really have to be careful how I order the pieces that they make sense for the audience, but that they also let the vocalist not walk away
with
an unhealthy experience.
Of course. So, Arian Caffey, we're going to listen to another excerpt from your recent performance of Handel's Messiah. We're going to hear a couple of movements. One of is the chorus, Glory to God, and the other is the trumpet. You'll sound very briefly. Your predecessor, Melinda O'Neill, really wanted to concentrate on the period instruments. I mean, she thought that was very, very important. Is that something you're going to continue?
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Enough said then. That's good. So these are, this will be the choir with the period instrument orchestra here. More music from Handel's Messiah. Again, here's the chorus, Glory to God, and the great bass aria, The Trumpet Shall Sound. Arian Caffey conducts the Handel Choir of Baltimore here on Choral Arts Classics.
Glory to God.
Music from Handel's Messiah. Aaron Caffey conducted the Handel Choir of Baltimore Chorus and Period Orchestra in a live performance recorded December 14, 2013 at St. Ignatius Church. The chorus sang Glory to God, and the baritone Stephen Eddy sang the great aria The Trumpet Shall Sound. Justin Bland was the trumpet sounder in that aria. It's Choral Arts Classics on 88.1. I'm Tom Hall. On the final Tuesday of the month, from September through April, we get together and listen to and talk about great choral music. My guests this evening are Aaron Caffey of the Handel Choir of Baltimore and Wendy Wickham, who leads the Canticle Singers of Baltimore. Well, Aaron, that sounded terrific. Thanks so much. So what do you have coming up for the conclusion of your season here?
We will conclude our season with Rachmaninoff's unbelievable all-night vigil on April 27.
Mm-hmm. It's a big piece for a cappella chorus, a big concert-length piece, challenging. It's in Church Slavonic.
About 70 minutes of challenging Church Slavonic a cappella music, yes.
Yeah, yeah. How are the rehearsals going?
Beautifully.
Yeah. Has the choir ever sung that repertoire before?
No, they have not.
Yeah, good. So it's a new thing, yeah. Well, I know Choral Arts has done it a few times, and it'll make you lose some sleep, I'll tell you. And Wendy, you've got a couple of events coming up. One's a gala that's going to raise some money to subsidize the work you do, and then you've got another performance in May.
That's correct. On Sunday, March 30th, at the Maryland State Boy Choir Facility in the afternoon, we will be holding our gala. We have a wonderful jazz combo from Peabody coming to perform, and it's a silent auction. Food and just a time, but the Canticles do not perform on this concert. This is our fundraiser for the organization. And then our spring concerts begin on Friday, May 2nd, out at the Church of the Resurrection, where we have a wonderful program. We have
And where is the Church of the Resurrection?
The Church of the Resurrection is out on Greenspring Avenue in Owings Mills. Mm-hmm. And we're doing two great pieces by Randall Stroop with flute and oboe, and then several selections that use a quartet and then a quintet, string quartet and string quintet to accompany us. Uh-huh. So
great. And Arian, the Rachmaninoff All Night Vigil, that performance will be where?
That performance will be at Second Presbyterian.
Mm-hmm. Which is a church here in Baltimore.
Correct.
In the Guilford neighborhood. Great. Well, Wendy, we're going to conclude by hearing a couple of things from your group again. This is two pieces. One is a Welsh lullaby called Suogan, and the other is a movement called Spring. It's from a suite by Gustav Holst that he wrote, and the suite is called Two Eastern Pictures. Anything you want to tell us about these pieces before we hear them?
The Suogan is just a beautiful lullaby that can be sung at any time of the year. It is on our CD, Lohauer Rose. We sung it at Christmas. And I think it just really shows the ability to blend from the choir. It's slow, it's soothing. And I used to play it for my son to go to sleep when he was crying. I think it's beautiful. Spring, I just love this piece. And it is usually accompanied by harp. But this is a live recording that we did, that we have our accompanist Jane Donnelly on the piano filling in for harp.
Mm-hmm. Well, Wendy Wickham, thanks for your time tonight. It's great to talk to you and get caught up and learn more about the Canticle Singers.
Great.
Thanks so much.
Thank you for having me.
And Arian Caffey, welcome to Baltimore, and congratulations as you finish up your first season with the Handel Choir, and best wishes for success in the future.
Thank you so much, Tom.
So back to some music now, a Welsh lullaby and a musical hint of spring featuring the Canticle Singers of Baltimore, conducted by one of my guests this evening, Wendy Wickham. That's what's up next here on Choral Arts Classics.
Thank you.
The Canticle Singers, conducted by one of my guests this evening, Wendy Wickham. We heard a Welsh lullaby and a movement from a suite by Gustav Holst called Spring. Cecile Audette was the soloist in the lullaby. That's from the Canticle Singers' CD called Lo, How a Rose. Jane Donnelly was the pianist in the selection by Holst. That recording was from a live performance back in June of 2003 at Trinity Episcopal Church. It's Choral Arts Classics. Thanks for being with us on this Conductor's Roundtable. If you'd like to hear the Baltimore Choral Arts Society live, our chamber chorus will be appearing on the concert series of the Catonsville Presbyterian Church a week from Sunday, April 6th. And later this spring, we'll be appearing at the Meyerhoff in Baltimore and at the Music Hall at Strathmore in Bethesda with the Baltimore Symphony Orchestra in music by Mendelssohn, John Adams, and Beethoven. Maren Alsop, the music director of the BSO, will be my guest here on Choral Arts Classics next month, and we'll talk a little bit about those concerts. For links to information about tickets, please visit the Choral Arts website at baltimorechoralarts.org or call us at 410-523-7070. And also, when you visit baltimorechoralarts.org, you can order Choral Arts CDs, including Christmas at America's First Cathedral and a recording with jazz legend Dave Brubeck. Again, for information about any of our concerts, please come to baltimorechoralarts.org or give us a call at 410-523-7070. You can hear Choral Arts Classics on the radio or on demand. Go to WIPR.org and catch up on shows you may have missed or shows you'd like to hear again. The producer of Choral Arts Classics is Aaron Henkin. Don't forget to tune in to The Signal Friday night and Saturday afternoon, produced by Aaron Henkin and Lisa Morgan, along with Andy Beanstock. And please join me, Sheila Cast, and Nathan Sterner for Maryland Morning tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, right after Morning Edition. I'm Tom Hall for WIPR and the Baltimore Choral Arts Society. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a great night. We'll see you back here next month on Choral Arts Classics.